This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.
Go to the book of Job chapter 1. If you've been doing the 120-day plan, they take you Genesis in the morning, and then right now it's Job, midday, and then New Testament Matthew at night. I've never read the Bible like this with three different places going through at one time, and it's really neat. I could say a lot of things about it, but I'll just say it's neat. And going through Job, a lot of things have come to light here. So I'm titling this Journey Through Job, so we might be here a while. No, try not to make it too long. But we'll start off in chapter 1, and I'll read a few verses in chapter 1, and then we'll go to chapter 42. So if you want to get your finger in 42. So we'll read some in the beginning and some at the end. So let's start off in Job chapter 1, verse 1. Read down through verse 12 and then a couple other places. So Job 1, verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now, before I go read some more, everything that we just read is a real man named Job that really lived, and this is taking place all in the physical realm. Agreed? And it really happened. Now, we'll start reading verse 6, and you're seeing, I really don't know how to explain this, but this is not in the same dimension that verses 1 through 5 took place in. And you'll see as I start reading here, Job knows nothing of what's about to happen here in the next few verses, starting in verse 6. But it's going to have a great effect on him. So look at verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. So if you continue reading, you'll find out that what took place in 6 through 12 had a great effect on this man Job that we read in the first 5 verses. And I say that because, folks, all the time in the world we live in the physical realm that we live in, there are things happening in the spiritual realm. You can't see them, I can't see them, but they have a great effect on what happens to us in the physical realm. So keep that in mind as we go, and you'll see some of that tonight. Go to the last chapter here. Let's go to chapter 42. And you talk about a happy ending. You read through Job, and it gets really dark, and it gets bleak, and it looks hopeless. None of us in here, none of us could relate to all the sorrow and sufferings that Job went through. I know looking at some folks have been through a lot. I'm not trying to discount that. But folks, none of you here have lost every one of your possessions, including 10 children. Nobody can say that this year. I know that we've had people that have lost children. I know they had people lost stuff. I know that. But this man, I mean, nope, I don't think anybody can compare to this. So you get to the end, and you talk about a great ending to a story. Look at chapter 42, verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Amen. It's a good ending. Look at verse 11. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all that they had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. Verse 12. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. So if you look there, everything that he got at the end was exactly double that which he had at the beginning. So what a great ending that is. So we'll talk about why all this happened here this evening and go through some of these things. And I'll tell you this, I don't know if you'll need this message right now immediately, but you'll need it at some point in the future. All of us will. If you don't need it now. Some of you may need it now. If you don't need it now, you'll need it at some point in the future, because this book is going to explain to us. The book of Job is going to tell us why we go through sorrow and suffering and what to do when you go through sorrow and suffering. And folks, there's hope. Amen? Amen. If you're saved, there is hope. Unsaved world, I don't know how they do it. If you're saved, there is hope. I don't care how dark and how bleak it gets. All right, so let's pray and then we'll get into this tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the words that you've given us here. Thank you that we have great hope in these scriptures. We thank you for this man who really lived, named Job, that we can learn a great deal from and your work in his life. And I pray that you take this message tonight, Lord, make it very personal to everyone here. I know some may need it now, and if not now, I know that we all will need it at some point in the future. And Lord, we just pray you be a great encouragement to us all tonight as we go through these things here in Job. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, I'll tell you what, if it's okay, let's have a little fun here, and then we'll get into some practical things in Job. So go to your table of contents. Kind of strange to say that, but let's go to the table of contents in your Bible. So some of you know this, and some of you may not know this. I know that this really helps me. When I first learned this, has helped me, and when I go back to this, I still see how very organized and orderly God laid out his word. So how many books in the Old Testament, folks? Old Testament, 39 books, right? Now, there's some divisions here. We're supposed to rightly divide the word of truth, right? And there's some divisions here. Obviously, you got the Old Testament, New Testament, but I'll give you a division of the Old Testament or some divisions that may be very helpful as you read through and may help you with just understanding how it's laid out. So the first 5 books of the Old Testament, first 5, we call that the, help me out, the Old Testament law. Yeah, you know that. Good. And then you go from Joshua all the way to Esther, and that's a division of 12 books. So you got 5, and then you got 12. These are 12 books of Old Testament history. It talks about Israel from Joshua to Esther, tells you about Israel in the Promised Land. And then it tells you about them getting kicked out of the land because of their disobedience and some things that happen when they're outside the land. All right, and then you get to the book of, right after Esther, you have the book of Job. So Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, those are a couple different names for those, the poetic books or the books of wisdom. So you got a division of 5, a division of 12, and another division of. So if you can remember 5 and 12, you can divide the Old Testament. It's really neat. So after Song of Solomon, the 5th book of wisdom or poetry, you get to the prophet Isaiah, right? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Another division of how many? 5. And those are your major prophets. And then you have the minor prophets. You say, what's the difference? Really, just the length of the books is the only difference, okay? Isaiah's got 66 chapters. Jeremiah has 50-some chapters. So big, long books right there. So Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, major prophets. And then the last division, how many books? 5s and 12s. And you go from Hosea to Malachi. That's a division of 12, and those are the minor prophets. So it goes 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. So why the 5s and the 12s? And here, again, this is just the only God could do this, lay this out like this. 5 in your Bible is often connected with, anybody know? death. Yes. Genesis chapter 5, verse 5, the first natural death. Genesis chapter 5 is the obituary chapter of the Bible. Romans chapter 5 talks about all about the death of Christ. So a lot more on that. But 5 has to do with death. You know what the Old Testament is a record of, folks? Sin entered the world, and the wages of sin is death. Now, the number 12, here's a little bit more of a positive number. As opposed to that, number 12 is the number connected with Israel. Very good. 12 tribes, right? So the Old Testament from, get this, this is really neat. From Genesis 12, with the calling of Abraham, all through your Old Testament, who's God dealing with, folks? From Abraham's comes Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel. So just a little bit about the way your Old Testament's laid out. That's a very organized layout right there. By the way, your Bible's not chronological the way it's laid out. If it was, guess what might be first? It wouldn't necessarily be first in the list, but it would be somewhere. You'd have to sandwich Job somewhere in the early part of Genesis. Probably around the time of Abraham, around Genesis chapter 12 he lived, around that time. So probably the oldest book in the Bible is the book of Job. So some neat stuff right there. Now, if you look there at where Job is, if you're still at the table of contents, here's some neat stuff. If you look at 2 Chronicles, just see where that is there. 2 Chronicles, the last bit of 2 Chronicles, Israel gets, actually, Israel's already kicked out of the promised land. Judah gets kicked out. So at the end of 2 Chronicles, they get the boot. And then when you get to Ezra and Nehemiah, guess what they're doing, folks? They're making their way back. And they're doing that for two reasons. Number one, Ezra leads the way back. He's a spiritual leader. He needs a spiritual foundation more important than anything, right? Then Nehemiah comes back, and guess what he does? He starts building physically. See, this wall building stuff going on in our country? Come on, man. Nehemiah is the guy that built walls. All right, rebuilt walls, you could say. So, see, right up to date with the modern day news. Nehemiah, he builds the walls, rebuilds the walls. And you've got those Israelites going back to their land. And then look what happens there in the next book. It's Esther. And this is an account of something going on outside the promised land. But in Esther, it's really neat. A Gentile queen is taken off the throne. And guess what kind of queen replaces her? A Jewish queen. Folks, I say that because guess where God's attention is going to go any day now? Guess who? Guess who it's getting back on? Those Israelites, those Jews. All right, now, why do I say that? What comes after Esther? A book of great tribulation. When God gets his eyes back on Israel, he deals with them during a time of great tribulation. Okay, more on that in a minute. I'll get to something good here first, though. Psalms follows Job, right? Psalms is a praise book, right? What time period will God Almighty get the praise he deserves? When he sits physically, Jesus Christ sits physically as king over the world. That's in the year, the thousand-year reign of Christ, which comes after the tribulation. I say all this because outside on the sign there, it says that we are premillennial. Your Bible is laid out premillennial. In other words, we're living in a time right now before that thousand-year reign, and there's some things that have to happen before that, before it could happen. So back to Job here. Notice that I said Job comes before Psalms. Psalms being associated with the millennium, the reign of Christ. Job being associated with, help me out, what time period? The tribulation. Now get this. I show you this stuff, folks, because this proves your Bible is inspired by God, given by inspiration of God. How many chapters were in the book of Job, folks? We read the last chapter, 42. Show you something really neat. Go to Revelation here. Really neat. Go to Revelation chapter 11. You say, how do you know that that's got something to do with the future? Here you go. Revelation chapter 11. Look at verse 2. And this is during a time in the future here. Revelation 11 verse 2. Look what it says here. It says, the court which is without the temple, leave out. And measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city, now all through your Bible, folks, what's the holy city? We've had this before. That's Jerusalem, yeah. The holy city, shall they, that's the Gentiles, tread underfoot. How many months? Isn't that interesting? How long would 42 months be? 12, 12, 12. That would be 3 years, 12 months. And then a six would be 3.5. 3.5 years. Now you say, thought the tribulation was probably 7 years, right? Well, that's very likely, but it sounds like it's possible for 3.5 years of, quote, prosperity. It'll be a false peace, followed by 3.5 years of, oh boy, with the Antichrist himself ruling the world for 3.5 years. It's going to be terrible. So now, go to chapter 13, Revelation 13. And again, so just so you don't think that's a one-time deal, look at this. Look at verse 4, 13:4. Again, this is future stuff. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue how long? Isn't that interesting? That's talking about the beast given power by God. Now get this. Given power by God to afflict that nation of Israel during the tribulation. Now did you catch that? That's future. The beast given power by God to afflict that nation of Israel during the tribulation. What do we see happen in Job? The devil is given permission by God to afflict Job. And you got a lot of similarities there, folks. Now, I said, happy ending with Job, right? Happy ending with Israel, amen?
Yeah. Right.
That ending there, that tribulation that they will go through causes them to get serious. Now, isn't that something that God has to do that? He's done that with me, and I bet he's done that with many of you here tonight. For you to get serious about the Lord, he runs you through the ringer. God's not being mean. God knows what he's doing. I'm telling you, the most praying that I have done has been during times where things got hard and tough and difficult, and I said, I don't know what to do. When God puts you in those situations, folks, he's trying to teach you something. And I'd say the number one lesson you learn in those times is you can trust God. And you can trust God to get you through those tough times. Amen? Looking at some people that have been through it here, so you know. All right, now go back there to Job. Let's get back there, and we'll go through some of these things here. When you read your Bible, there's three main things that you want to get as far as application. So I'll give these to you. We've been through these before, but they're always a good reminder. Number one, historical. Did Job really live? Was he a real man? Absolutely. When you read your Bible, folks, you need to understand this is real history. This is actual history. All right? Number two, when you read your Bible, you want to get something doctrinal. And I just gave you some of that. Folks, the book of Job foreshadows a time in the future of great affliction for that nation of Israel. And that's what it's going to take for God God to get their attention and get their eyes back on him, all right? So there's your doctrinal, and I showed you some things about that. Now, here's where we'll park and try to get for the rest of the night. Get some real good spiritual or practical application. Now, this is the stuff you can use every day of your life. Man, I need it. We all need it. You know where the best instruction for daily living is? Right here. I got a lot of books here, and I are crazy about books. We got too many books. Brother Tom and I were talking about a book this morning. It's a self-help book that's helped a lot of people. And it's got some good things in it. Can't top this book right here. This is the best of self-help books. The Bible is the best self-help book that there is. So you can get some practical, everyday things from God's Word for yourself. So let's talk about this. So let's talk about three things here pertaining to Job that we can apply. First off, we'll get Job's prosperity, and then we'll get Job's misery, and then we'll get Job's victory. And I say those 3 points because that's life right there. Prosperity. You've all had some prosperity. Misery. You've all gone through that. Victory. Now, you know when the victory is the sweetest? When it follows misery. You appreciate the victory after you've been through the misery. Amen? That's the truth. So you get just a little microcosm of your life as you go through the book of Job here. So let's talk about Job's prosperity here for a minute. Look at his character. If you look there in verse 1, you get a whole lot about Job and something that we can learn from here. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect. All right, so here's a good thing you should know when you see that word in your Bible. Automatically, our mind, when we see perfect, what do we automatically think, everybody? We all think sinless. That's not what the word perfect means in your Bible, all right? So real quick here, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll give you another reference here in a minute, but go to 2 Timothy 3. Get something about this word, perfect. 2 Timothy chapter 3, very familiar verse here, a couple verses that you know. But let's see this word perfect and how it's used here. 2 Timothy 3, look at verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Mention that. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now look at verse 17. That the man of God may be what? Perfect. Throughly furnished unto all good works. So I show you that verse because you know what God wants if you're saved? You know what He wants you to be? He wants you to be perfect. Guess what you need to be perfect? You got to have the Word of God to be perfect. And what the Word of God does for you, look at verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect. The Word of God does this. Throughly furnished. You know what the Word of God does for you? It furnishes you with the things you need so that you can do the last things there in verse 17. Furnished unto all good works. All right? Matthew 5. We're not too far away there, so go to Matthew 5. Let's show you another place where this word perfect is used. Matthew 5. Before we read here in Matthew 5, we'll go to verse 48. Let me ask you a question before we read it. Would God tell you and me to do something that would be impossible for us to do? I don't think He would give us a command if it was impossible for us to obey it. Obviously, with the Lord's help. You can only do anything with the Lord's help. But look at 5:48. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And look what He says. Matthew 5:48. Be ye therefore what? Now that's a command. So we're supposed to be sinless. I already blew it. And if you're honest, so did you. It's not sinless. Okay, that word perfect has the idea of being complete, being mature, and you obviously need God's word in order to do that. All right. So this man Job. Now let's think about something here for a minute. Job, it says, was a perfect man. Do you know what Job did not have? What did I say you needed to be perfect? What did the Bible say you needed to be perfect? You need the Word of God. Job didn't have the Word of God. Or did he? All right, let's take a look. Here's some fun stuff. Job 19. Neat stuff right here. Your Bible's fun if you just take the time to look at some things here, compare Scripture. Some neat stuff. Look at this. Job 19, verse 23. This is Job speaking here. And if you know the account here, we'll get into some of these things about his friends. He's got three friends that speak, and then there's another guy at the end, Elihu, that speaks. But this right here is Job. Look at Job 19, verse 23. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. Folks, I got Job's words printed in a book. You got them? You got them too? This guy says those words not knowing his words will one day be printed in a book. Isn't that phenomenal? Now look at the rest of this thing. Look at verse 24. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock. How long? Forever, O Lord, thy words are settled in heaven. Forever. Are you kidding me? What an incredible book. Now you want to really... You talk really something phenomenal. Look at the next verse. Here's a blockbuster. I was going to get to this later, but I got to do it now since we're there. Look at 25. Job talking here, 4,500 years ago or so, 4,000 years ago or so. 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Folks, who's your Redeemer? The Lord Jesus Christ. If you're saved, the Lord Jesus Christ is your Redeemer. Did He stand on the earth at one time? And is He going to stand on the earth in the future? How did He know that? Here is the man speaking and has no idea he's speaking under the inspiration of Almighty God. And guess what happened to those words that he first spoke? Somehow they got written down and recorded for you and me 4,000 years later. Wow. Okay, more on that. Go to chapter 31. Job 31. Man, neat stuff. Job 31. Job speaking again. And I'll tell you this, folks, I will not even come close to scratching the surface on some of the incredible things in the book of Job. I started going on some of this, and I said, Rockwell, you just got to stop, because you'll be here for 7 hours. And you don't want to be here for 7 hours, I know that. So, 31. Job 31, verse 35. Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that mine adversary had written a book. He's counting the Lord as his adversary there, because he feels like the Lord's against him. Did the Lord write a book? Sure did. Look at verse 36. Now, all this is spoken of the book that he mentioned there in 35. Surely I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a what? As a crown to me. Now put some pieces together. He's talking about this book that he was in hope that the Almighty would write. And he said, I would bind it as a crown to me. What kind of Bible you got in your lap? What's a king wear? Now you think I might be a little crazy for saying that. I don't think that's a coincidence right there. That's really something. Now look what it says in verse 37. I would declare unto him the number of my steps, as a prince I would go near unto him. Speaking of the Lord. I mean, just some incredible things here. So this man Job, just incredible, his character here. And you know that the reason why the Lord actually brings him up to the devil, and it was the Lord that brought him up, not the devil. The reason the Lord brings him up is because of his incredible character. The Lord knows Job. And the Lord knows Job can, now get this, the Lord knows that Job can handle what's about to come at him. You think the Lord knows what he can throw your way that you can handle? Absolutely he does. Folks, I'll just say this, something to really put in your pocket. I need it, you know, we all need it. God knows what he can give you that you can handle when you trust him. And God puts things in your life that are hard, puts things in my life that are hard, and we may not like them, but he does it so that we will trust him. If that's all you get from the message, folks, when things get tough, trust God. That's good right there. Trust God when things get tough. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. No, when the going gets tough, the tough trust the Lord. In fact, you're not going to be tough unless you trust the Lord. All right? So go back to chapter 1 here. A couple things on Job here. I mentioned his character with his prosperity. We could talk about his substance. I'll just stay real quick here. Verses 2 and 3 tell you about all the things that he had. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses. Now, in your Old Testament, when you have people that have a lot of stuff, not every time, but oftentimes, it is associated with God blessing them. If you've been doing the reading this week with the plan, you've been reading about Abraham, greatly blessed by God, and he had a lot of stuff. He had a lot of cattle. Isaac, same thing. Jacob goes to live with this guy named Laban, starts working for him, and Jacob gets a bunch of stuff, gets blessed while he's living there. And Laban even says, I know that the only reason I'm getting all this blessing is because of you, Jacob. All right? So in your Old Testament, a lot of times, all the blessings, the physical things that people had were tied to God blessing them. Now, you can't say that today. You can be as poor as dirt and be greatly blessed by God. Because he's given you, if you're saved, he's given you all the spiritual blessings that are far greater than any physical you could ever have. Amen? So in the Old Testament, that applies, not necessarily today. Okay? Job's substance. Look at Job's reputation. Look at verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3. If you look at the end of verse 3, I'll just read this. It says, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And I know that talks about his reputation there. And while your character is a lot more important than your reputation is going to be because of your character. So Job had a good reputation, and he had a good character. That's a good thing to learn there from Job. So if we stop right there, folks, boy, that's a great, great man. He had a bunch of stuff, and that's it, right? Lived happily ever after. That wouldn't be real life. That's just not real life. That's Disneyland. I tell you real quick the story. Sherry and I chaperoned a trip from my school to Disney World, a group that was singing at Disney World a few years ago. And we're backstage. And I could not believe that they actually said this, but they did. The guy gets out and tells everybody. Now, there's a bunch of kids that are about to sing, and we're just there just along with them. And the guy tells all the kids, now I'm summarizing here, I'm paraphrasing. Now be careful how you carry yourself when you get on the other side into Disney World. Right now you're behind the scenes. And there are things that happen behind the scenes that don't happen out there. You know what he's getting at? It's a fake show out there is what it is. That's not reality out there. Everybody's smiling, everybody's happy, and it's a fake, it's a big show. Because, folks, that's not life, is it? I'm looking at people that have been through the ringer here. You know that's not life. Life is not all sunshine and roses. It is sometimes, and it's great, but, man, it gets tough sometimes. So you see right off the bat here, it gets tough. Now, I said earlier, we'll get into point number two here, Job's misery. I said earlier, what happens to Job, and the reason why it happens to Job, folks, he has no idea what's going on in the spiritual realm that causes all the stuff to happen to him. So I'll tell you this. I've had things happen in my life. You've had things happen in your life. And you say, that is the weirdest thing. Why did that person start acting like that? Why did this particular instance happen to me when I didn't see it coming? And out of the blue, right? And you got to understand, there's things happening in the spiritual realm that you and I never will see in this life that affect how things are in the physical realm that we do see. All right? Now, sometimes you can kind of put some pieces together and say, there's something going on in the spiritual realm right now, and it is greatly affecting what's happening right now. And sometimes you can maybe have an idea of what might be happening. But I'm going to tell you what, 99% of the time, you have an idea, and neither do I. But something's happening that has a great effect on things going on here. I say all this, folks, because we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood. But against principalities, against powers, rulers. Wait a minute, principalities, that's invisible. Powers, invisible. Rulers of the darkness of this world, invisible. Spiritual wickedness in high places, invisible. All those invisible things have an effect on physical realm. You don't believe me, folks? Read Daniel. The whole Star Wars plot is ripped off out of the book of Daniel. What goes on in the heavens, and I'm not talking about with spaceships and all that nonsense, what goes on in the heavens with principalities and powers has a great effect on what goes on here on this earth. Don't you think that what's happened in our country in just the last 40 years is the result of stuff going on in the heavens? And I'm talking about a spiritual battle going on. Don and I were talking this morning about this. And what was things that happened 40 years ago that were accepted by 99% of America, morally speaking, today is unheard of because the moral direction of this country has just gone down the tubes. So how'd that happen? How'd that happen? The spiritual realm has had a great effect on the physical realm. And unfortunately, the devil has had a great effect on this country and its spiritual life. So I say all that because here in Job, that's exactly what happens. All right, now go to Job chapter 2. Now, when you go through misery, it sure is nice to have somebody alongside you to give you a little help. And you know who the best person to be alongside you to give you a little help would be? If you're married, it'd be your spouse, right? I know we got some unmarried folks here this evening, and we'll get to that part in a minute. But if you're married, it'd be great to have a spouse come alongside you and help you, right? Let's see if that happens with Job here. Look at chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 7. If you look there, this is the second thing that happens to Job. He loses all his stuff, and then Satan's allowed to touch him, and he gets all these boils. Look at verse 7, 2:7. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. I mean, this guy, it can't get any worse for the guy. Verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. What's the guy need at this point in his life, folks? He needs his spouse, his wife, to come alongside and say, honey, it's going to be all right. We're going to trust God. That's what he needs. Guess what happened? His wife says, why don't you just curse God and die? You'd be better off. He doesn't even have the help of his spouse. Folks, again, I don't think any of us can compare to this man what he's going through here. And I'll say this also. When you read through the book of Job and his sufferings, there's somebody that suffered even greater than Job for your sins and my sins. And when you read that, and when you read through Job, you'll kind of see some of the sufferings of Jesus Christ associated with the sufferings that Job went through, okay? So go down there to verse 10. Look what he says unto her. And this is probably the best response that he could have had, verse 10. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Folks, the best response when things are not going well and you're in a miserable situation like Job is to, number one, don't listen to the bad advice of others. And you might want to keep your mouth closed and be very careful about what you say. Because it says right there, he did not sin with his lips. I'll show you another way to respond here. Go back to chapter 1 there real quick. 121 is a great response to adversity. Great response to the miserable things that you may have to go through. Great response. 121, this is Job talking. It says, instead, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. Now look at this. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Folks, that's the right response to adversity right there. Don't charge God. You know, the first thing we want to do when things don't go our way is we want to blame somebody. Right? And oftentimes, who's the first person we blame? Either a close friend or family member, or God himself. Right? So, great lessons right there. The statement there, the Lord gave, the Lord had taken away. That's a great response right there. And then Job not sinning with his lips and not charging God foolishly. More great responses there. Now, let's get into this thing about Job's friends. If you go back there to chapter 2, look at verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him. And to do what? What did they come to do? Okay, now that's a great thing that these men came to comfort him, right? If you know the rest of the account here, they do anything but comfort him. So the poor guy has his wife going against him. And the poor guy's about to have three of his friends tell him how wicked he is. And tell him how all this he deserves. And I'll get to some things about these friends here in a minute, but let's keep reading here. Look at verse 12. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground for how many days? Isn't that interesting, connected with that tribulation there? 7 days. And how many nights? 7 nights. And none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Now, a couple things on that. A lot of times when you go through hard things, difficult things, it's nice just to have somebody there as a shoulder to cry on. Amen? And they don't have to say a thing. They just need to be there. Right? So there's the good side of that. But when these guys begin to open their mouth, they ought to be providing them with some comfort. Guess what they do? Anything but that. In fact, there's a place here where Job finally says, Job 16, he says, miserable comforters are y'all. Because they're no help at all. So this may take the rest of the message here for the next few minutes, and that's fine if it does. What I'd like to go through here is, folks, we all need at some point or another, oftentimes, even when things aren't all that hard, we just need this. When things aren't hard, we definitely need it when things are hard. We need a little comfort. So I thought we'd take a little time to talk about this. Go over to Job chapter 6 here for a minute, and then we'll go to some place in the New Testament. Let's talk about comfort. If you're not in need of comfort now, and you're already comfortable, you better enjoy it. Because it'll get uncomfortable at some point, and you will need to be comforted again. So look at Job chapter 6. And this is Job talking here. Look at verse 11. What is my strength that I should hope? And what is mine end that I should prolong my life? Is my strength the strength of stones, or is my flesh of brass? Is not my help in me, and is wisdom driven quite from me? Now look at this, verse 14. To him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend. But he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. Now, what's a man need when he goes through affliction? He needs some pity from his friends. Look at verse 15. Look what he says here. True statement by Job. My brethren have dealt how? Deceitfully, as a brook. Isn't that something? These men come along and they are no help at all. So I thought I'd just take a little time here. Go to your New Testament. Go to the book of John, chapter 14. Folks, we all need a little comfort. So let's look at some sources of comfort here. When you go through some miserable circumstances, here's some great sources of comfort. Look at John chapter 14. And here is actually number one on the list. This is the best one. John 14. Jesus Christ talking here in John 14. Hello. All right, John 14, look at verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another what? What's the word, folks? Comforter. That He may abide with you. How long? What is better than an eternal comforter? Amen. What's that comforter do? Look at verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Folks, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you got saved, whether you knew it or not, the Holy Spirit took up residence in you. And the Comforter right there is another name for God's Holy Spirit. Number one source of comfort, Holy Spirit of God. Amen? Go down to verse 26. Let's see what else the Holy Spirit does here. The Comforter, that is, Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. You know what a great thing is when you're going through something difficult? The Comforter, the Holy Ghost, brings up some scripture to you that gives you comfort. Boy, that is a great, great thing. Go to Romans 15. I'll show you something neat here on comfort. Romans 15. Holy Spirit gives comfort, and the Holy Spirit does that hand in hand with something else. Let's see if we can get it here. Romans 15, look at verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, that'd be things in the Old Testament, aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and what? Comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Well, that verse goes right along with the book of Job, because as you read the book of Job, you're reading about a man that we can all learn a great deal from. And you can get comfort and hope when you read Job, because you realize there's a man that went through the ringer and he endured it with the help of the Lord, and he made out better at the end. And the great comfort of the Scriptures, folks, is there's something better coming if you're saved, no matter how bad it gets right now. In fact, you know what? It takes, the way that we're wired, it takes going through affliction for us to really look ahead to the future to think about the glorious return of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, that is a great source of comfort when you're going through affliction to know there's something coming down the road that's way better than right now. It's the Lord returning in the air. It's me getting out of this body and getting a brand new one. It's all the sin and sorrow gone. That's great comfort right there. All right, go to 2 Corinthians 1. Why would God put Job through this? Why would God put me or you through this? Go to 2 Corinthians 1. This will give us some answers here. 2 Corinthians 1. Look at verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all. Folks, the greatest source of comfort any of us have is the Lord God Almighty. Look at verse 4. Who comforteth us in all our, what do you have there? Tribulation. So there's the first part of it. He comforts us in tribulation. And then look what else happens. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You know what that's saying right there? God sends you and I through the ringer sometimes so that we'll seek Him for comfort. So that when other people go through the same things that we did, we can come alongside them and say, you know what? God comforted me through my tribulation. He'll comfort you through yours, and I'll help you also. Amen. Folks, that's why the difficulties of the Christian life take place. So that you can trust God to get you through it and then go help somebody else whenever they go through it. You know what we have right here? We have what's called the body of Christ, right? Everybody who's saved here, which I trust everybody here, hopefully. You know what we got here? We got some unity. And the great thing about Wednesday night, you're missing out if you're not here on Wednesday night. You know what we do on Wednesday night? We bear one another's burdens. And things going through some of you folks' lives here, you tell Pastor what the request is. We pray about it. It goes on a list. More people pray about it. And you know what happens? We're all collectively bearing the load that you're bearing so that you don't have to bear it alone. And we're all giving that load ultimately to Jesus Christ. Because He can carry the heavy load that you and I can't. All right? So a great thing that we have here. Look at chapter 7, 2 Corinthians 7. Just a couple more places here, and we'll get to the end of Job and end on a high note here. 2 Corinthians 7. Look at verse 5. 2 Corinthians 7, 5. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, with outward fightings, with inward fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. That's a great couple verses right there, because you know what the Lord did? God used this man, Titus, and he used him to bring comfort to the people that were going through the affliction. Folks, you don't know whose path you might cross this week, that you could be a Titus to them and give them comfort as they go through affliction. All right, so keep that in mind as you go through your week. Go back there to Job here, and we'll get to the end here. Go back to Job 42. There's a whole bunch of things there we could go through talking about those three friends. I'll give you this real quick. This is real neat on those three friends as you're going back to Job 42. Those three friends of Job don't really provide any help. And I'll tell you this, Eliphaz judged things by personal experience. You got to be careful about using your experiences, folks. Judge all things by the Word of God. Your experiences are only valuable where they line up with the Word of God. All right? Because some of your experiences, they can lead you astray. Bildad judged by tradition. He's a good old religious Pharisee, Bildad, a type of one, I could say. And he didn't judge things right because he's the one that calls out Job for being a hypocrite. You know, oftentimes people that call people out for being certain things, they need to look in the mirror, don't they? All right? Last guy here, Zophar, he judged according to philosophy. Philosopher, Zophar. Kind of like our modern public education system. Be careful about philosophy. So anyway, those guys aren't much of a help to Job. But let's get back here to the end of Job, and you'll see here. Look at verse 10. I'll give you a couple things here in closing here. Verse 10, interesting little word here used. It says, verse 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job. When he prayed for his friends, also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Okay, a couple things here. Practically speaking, folks, I don't care how good you have it in this life as far as prosperity goes. You got something better coming in the future if you're saved. I don't care how much treasure you have right now that you've accumulated on this earth. It's not comparable to what's coming in the future in heaven with Jesus Christ. Not even close. So there's the practical side of it. Now, that word captivity, kind of interesting. Was Job a captive? Was he? Well, the Bible says he's captivity. It must have been some kind, right? Go over here to Psalm chapter 14 real quick, just a few pages away. Psalm 14. Now, I show you this to show you that words are not recorded in your Bible by accident and that there's something that God intends you to connect here. Look at Psalm 14. Look at verse 7. And there's several references on this. I'll just give you a couple here. Psalm 14, verse 7. Oh, that the salvation of who? Israel. Were come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the what? There's that word again. The captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Tom oftentimes asks prayer for that little tiny nation over there in the Middle East, Israel. And they're going to go through the ringer here at some point in the future, right? You know what's going to happen to that believing remnant of Israel when it's all said and done? It's going to be greater than David's reign when he was a king. I mean, not even close. Jesus Christ reigning, superseding that of David. It's going to be greater than when Solomon reigned. And what God Almighty will do is take that captivity that that nation experiences during tribulation, he's going to turn that and give them far more than they ever had before. Great thing right there. I'll give you another one. Psalm 53, verse 6. It talks about the captivity of Israel. Amos 9, 14. Captivity of Israel. Now, to close here, go over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Had Job's misery, and then the end here, we've got Job's victory. Hey, don't you want to be victorious? You want to be on the winning side? There's a great hymn called I'm on the Winning Side. Not in our hymn book. We need to get that somewhere and sing that sometime. Great song. I coached for many years, and when I coached, I didn't coach to lose. I want to win. And the worst tragedy, I always tell my baseball players, I say the worst thing that could happen, one of the worst things that could happen, actually the worst thing that could ever happen to you, you could want to be out here on the baseball field and want to win, and even experience winning and then lose for all eternity. That's the worst thing, man. You know, people are chasing after wins in the wrong areas. You want to win. That's a good thing. You want to win for all eternity. So how do you do that? Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is great right there. You have victory, folks? You can have victory in the middle of affliction if you're trusting God to help you through the affliction. And that is the only way. Verse that you all know. If you don't know it, you ought to memorize it. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Who can do that? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one. Victory only comes through Him. So, hope that'll be a help to you tonight, going through those trials and tribulations. So, let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have through the Scriptures. Thank you for showing us some incredible things out of your Word here tonight. May it challenge us to further dive into the things of your Word and learn and apply those things. Lord, I know that we're glad to be in the year 2019, new year, but there's not a one of us here that knows what's ahead. And we may have some difficult things ahead, and I just pray that if we do, that we just remember that you're there to help us and comfort us through tribulation. May all of us respond here tonight and throughout our week in the way that you want us to concerning the things that we heard both this morning and here tonight. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay for the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.